You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Well, good morning. Good to see you again on this hot, humid Sunday morning. I was telling my wife that I expect the only people to be there today are the people who didn't have anywhere else to go, but on this holiday weekend, but we've got a good crowd here this morning, so I'm glad you're here, and I'm Barry Lawson. It's good to be with you again this morning. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Some verses where Jesus has some things to say about freedom. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." I want us to spend a few minutes this 4th of July weekend talking a little bit about freedom. When Jesus utters these words about freedom, he annoyed the Jews. They didn't like it. In fact, they even challenge him here. In this passage, they claim they have never been in bondage to anyone. Look again at verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Now we read this and we think, what in the world are these guys talking about? I mean, weren't they in bondage in Egypt for 400 years before God finally sent Moses to deliver them and bring them out? Or what about the Babylonian captivity? For 70 years, they were carried off to Babylon and remained there. Even as Jesus speaks these words, they're living under the shadow of Roman occupation. The Romans controlled Palestine. They're under Roman law. They're forced to pay Roman taxes. How can they say, "We have never been slaves to anyone"? I think the reason for this response of the Jewish leaders, it goes to show us how highly they valued freedom. Even when they were slaves in body, they refused to be slaves in spirit. The Romans, in fact, of all the peoples they had conquered, found the Jews perhaps the hardest to control. Or to command. There were constant uprisings that had to be quelled. In fact, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, had a very difficult history with these same Jewish leaders. In fact, his first encounter with them after he was appointed as governor nearly ended in disaster. On his first visit to Jerusalem, Pilate had his soldiers carry their standards that had a bust of Caesar on top of the flagpole. The Jews considered this a graven image, an idol. Previous governors had removed them out of respect, but Pilate refused. He said, "What do I care about their superstitions and their religion?" And he wouldn't do it. And so the Jews protested for about 5 days. Finally, in an attempt to crush the revolt, Pilate had his army surround them, and he threatened that he was going to kill them if they didn't disperse and leave him alone. The Jews simply knelt and bared their necks and said, "Go ahead, kill us if you want to, but we're not going to put up with these idols." And even Pilate couldn't massacre that many innocent people, and so the Jews won, and Pilate removed the images. Down through history, the Ottomans, the Hitlers, the Stalins have tried to eliminate them, but these Jews would not be eliminated, and they were difficult to control. Josephus, the Roman historian, says this about them. He says, "They, the Jews, have an inviolable attachment to liberty, and they say that God is to be their only ruler and Lord. My point is this morning, the Jews valued freedom. They would never say that they were in bondage to anyone. And I think many of us in America this morning might echo that same sentiment. For 250 years, we have been the land of the free and the home of the brave. We've been the defenders of freedom around the world. We have the Statue of Liberty standing in our New York Harbor. We sing the national anthem at every ball game. If Jesus were to stand here this morning and say to us, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," many of us might say, "Who, us? We're already free. We live in the United States of America. We're all about freedom." We would find that difficult to swallow. But I want us to think for a few moments this morning about this question. Are we truly free? On Tuesday, most of us will eat some hamburgers and hot dogs and maybe watch some fireworks as we celebrate our nation's birthday. And we'll be reminded of some of the incredible blessings that we enjoy in this country, the freedoms that our Constitution, Bill of Rights gives us. But I want to talk to you this morning about a freedom that's just as real in Beijing or Tehran or Florence or wherever we might be this morning. I want to talk to you about the freedom that only Christ can give. Four things I want to say about this freedom. The first thing is, it's freedom from the lies and the deceptions of Satan. Notice again verse 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are told plainly in Scripture that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Ever since Eve listened to that first lie in the Garden of Eden, man has repeatedly fallen for Satan's lies and his deceptions. Just listen to a couple of verses, and I could have picked a dozen this morning, but I just picked three that describe the blindness that Satan causes. The first is from John chapter 12, verse 39. It says, "For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 3, it says this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Or think about these verses in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where Jesus points out the blindness of the lukewarm Laodicean church. He says this, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you're wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve," get this, "salve to put on your eyes so you can see." Now, it doesn't take a lot of research to verify the truth of these verses. Just look around you this morning. Most of our world is blind to God's truth. They've bought into Satan's lies, hook, line, and sinker. Can get that quite right there this morning. I wish we had time this morning. We could really delve into this, but let me just mention a couple of these lies that we've bought into. For instance, the big success lie. If you just have enough stuff, you know, if you just had enough things and possessions and toys and cars and fancy houses and beach homes, if you were a millionaire, you would be happy this morning. Many this morning are working themselves into an early grave just trying to satisfy this god of materialism. And it's a lie. More stuff is not going to bring you joy this morning. Or how about the pleasure lie? If you really want to be happy, then just eat, drink, and be merry, and go on a carnival cruise, and pamper yourself and take an exotic vacation and, you know, whatever feels good, do it. That's going to bring you joy. Or what about the sexual revolution lie? The devil says, forget about marriage and commitment. That's old school. That's outdated. Who cares what the Bible says? You know, just move in and live together. No real reason to wait until you get married to have sex. God's just trying to spoil your fun. If you're married and you're unhappy, just get a divorce. All you need to do is look around and see how that lie has created broken homes and wounded children. Satan has deceived us again. Oh, we're just so gullible to his lies and his deceptions. And until we come to Christ, then suddenly all the scales fall off and we begin to see. And when we get into the truth of God's Word, it's amazing how the blinders are removed. I remember when I first got saved, the one thing I couldn't understand is why all my friends didn't want to get saved. You know, I just couldn't get that. Christ had made such a difference in my life. It just seemed so logical. It made such perfect sense. I couldn't figure out why they were so dumb. You know, why didn't they seem to get it? And then I remembered how I was. I wondered, why did it take me so long? You know, why didn't I come to Christ sooner? Why did I resist so much? Why couldn't I see? And the answer is, the problem was I was in bondage. Satan had put those blinders on. He had blinded me with his lies and his deceptions. But when I came to the truth, when I accepted the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then suddenly the blinders were gone. Kind of like that old hymn says, once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. That's real freedom this morning. The truth of God's Word sets us free from the lies and the deceptions of Satan. If you want to know if you're off track or not, don't listen to the news. Get into the Word. That'll help you get back on track this morning. A second thing I see about this freedom that Christ gives is that it frees us from fear. Freedom from fear. It's reported that Amy Dickinson, who writes the Ask Amy column in the newspaper, receives well over 1,000 letters and emails a month from people mostly with problems. And she was asked recently if there was any one problem that seemed to show up more than any other, and her immediate answer was yes. She said, fear. She said, people are afraid. They're afraid of losing their health. They're afraid of losing their wealth, their loved ones. People are afraid of even life itself. This is a fearful world that we live in this morning. People are afraid of getting cancer. They're afraid of dying. They're afraid there's going to be a nuclear holocaust. They're afraid the stock market's going to crash and they're going to lose all their money. They're afraid their husband or their wife might leave them. They're afraid their kids might not turn out right. Sometimes we don't even know what we're afraid of. Sort of like the Charlie Brown cartoon I saw not long ago, and Charlie was sitting in front of Lucy's psychiatric booth, and he said this to her. He said, Lucy, he says, I developed a new philosophy. He said, from now on, I'm only going to dread one day at a time. A lot of us fall into that category, don't we? We only dread one day at a time. And it's amazing how fear can cripple us and control us. Just look at the disciples before the day of Pentecost. Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came to them and stood among them and said, peace be with you. These guys are hiding. They've got the doors locked. They're scared to death of what's going to happen. But just a few days later, after Pentecost, they become fearless. By the way, I think that's one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection that we find in Scripture. That's the only explanation for what changed in these guys. Because after the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches to these same people who crucified Jesus. They're unstoppable. When Satan attacks, they're arrested, they're threatened. They just have a prayer meeting and they just keep on going. But here's what I want you to see this morning. We can be free from fear no matter where we are or no matter what the circumstances. I love the story of John Chrysostom, who was a bishop in the 4th century, who spoke out against evil in high places, and he angered the emperor Acadius, especially his wife Eudoxia, because he criticized her lavish dress and her extravagant lifestyle. She wanted him arrested and killed. And so the emperor called his advisors together, and they discussed what they might do with John Chrysostom to kind of get rid of him. And one suggested, well, why don't we just throw him in the dungeon for, you know, a couple years? That'll kind of quiet things down. And one of the other counselors said, no, that won't do any good. He already lives like a hermit. He said he'll just use that time to meditate and, study the scriptures. Another suggested, well, maybe we can just take all of his possessions and confiscate his property. And again, one of his counselors told the emperor, no, that won't do any good. He doesn't have any property. He's given everything away. He says his treasure's in heaven where we can't touch it. The emperor said, well, I guess we'll just execute him. We'll get rid of him that way. And another said, no, then he'll just become a martyr and his followers will be even more, he'll be even more of an inspiration to them. And besides, he doesn't really care about dying. He says to die, he'll go to be with the Lord. And he's looking forward to that. They couldn't figure anything else to do with him, so they exiled him. But that didn't work either because Chrysostom just kept preaching wherever they sent him to. You see, when you're in Christ, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who's threatening you. It doesn't matter the circumstances. You can be delivered from fear. There's an old hymn that says, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere He leads me in this world below. Anywhere without Him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. That, friends, is real freedom this morning. But there's a third freedom that we find in Christ. And that is freedom from self. It said of Alexander the Great that he conquered the then known world by the age of 30, but he could never conquer himself. He pretty much drank himself to death at the age of 32. Recently, I read a story about how Eskimos set a trap for wolves that begin to attack their dogs and their livestock. They take a razor-sharp knife, and they cover the blade with blood. And then they freeze it in the ice with the blade sticking up out of the ice. The wolf, with its keen sense of smell, is attracted by the blood and begins to lick the knife. The knife cuts the wolf's tongue, and without even realizing it, he begins to taste his own blood. The craving for blood is so strong, the wolf begins to lick even more furiously. And by morning, the wolf is dead, a victim of its own lust. Now, I know that's a gruesome illustration this morning. But that is the way with this enemy self. It's the enemy within. No matter how hard we try, we can't control it. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this inner enemy. Notice the bondage he's under. He's not really free to do whatever he wants. He's controlled by this old sinful nature. I'm reading this familiar passage from Romans 7 from the Living Bible because it makes it so much clearer for us. But follow along with me. Paul says, I know I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try to do not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to, it is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep within me in my lower nature that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. You see how it is? My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that's inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Notice this question. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Have you ever felt like that? How can we ever be free from this sinful, selfish nature? I love Paul's answer in verse 25. Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. Christ is the only one this morning who can give us victory over self. You might say, well, Pastor, how does that happen? How do I gain victory over this sinful nature? How do I get victory over my selfish attitudes and desires? Well, part of the key is to show no mercy when dealing with self. If we compromise, we always lose. Perhaps you've heard the famous little poem by French theologian Theodore Monod that portrays self as offering a compromise. In the first verse of his poem, he says, "And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee." Monod goes on to say that under pressure, he might even concede more. And in the second verse, he says, "Less of self and more of thee." And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That sounds quite spiritual, in fact. But that's not good enough. He says there's really only one proper response, really only one way to find true freedom. And in the last verse, Monod says this. He says, "Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my soul's desire, none of self and all of thee." Do you remember the story that takes place near the end of King David's life? King David is near death. He's on his deathbed. Solomon is to be the next king. But Adonijah, one of David's other sons, gets Joab, the commander of the army, and a couple of the priests together, and he proclaims himself to be king. His plan is to move quickly and steal the throne away from Solomon. Well, Bathsheba gets wind of this. She's Solomon's mother. She gets wind of this attempted coup, and she brings the news to David. And even though he's ill, even though he's on his deathbed, David still has his wits about him. And it's interesting what he does to solve this problem. He doesn't call the army. He doesn't plan a raid on Adonijah's house. He doesn't start a simple civil war. No, he simply gets Nathan the prophet and Zadok the priest and a few other leaders together, and they anoint Solomon as the king. They put him on David's royal mule, and they ride him around the city square a couple times, and the people cry out, "Long live the king." Listen to what happens at Adonijah's house and when his followers learn what has happened. Solomon's been proclaimed king. And it says, "At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar." You see, as soon as Solomon became king, the usurper, the imposter was dethroned. And I believe it's just as simple in your life and my life this morning. The moment we make Christ Lord and King, self is dethroned. We can have victory. We can have freedom from our inward selfish nature by putting Christ on the throne of our life and making Him our Lord and King this morning. But then there's a final freedom that Jesus offers. That's freedom from the bondage of sin. Notice what Jesus says to these Jews when they claim that they're not in bondage, they're not slaves to anyone. Look at verse 34. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Jesus says, you may think you're free, but sin has a way of trapping us. What starts out so innocently, which seems so harmless at first, gains control and becomes our master. I don't believe this morning anyone ever plans to become an alcoholic when they take that first drink. No one plans to become a drug addict, but sin has a way of getting the best of us. I love the story in the first part of this 8th chapter of John, where there's a woman who's caught in the very clutches of sin. The Pharisees have caught her in the very act of adultery, and they bring her and they cast her down at the feet of Jesus. And what a pathetic sight she is. Here's a woman who's sunk to the depths of sin and degradation. She's had 5 husbands. She's currently living with a man she's not even married to. Some scholars think she may have been a prostitute. And here she is about to be stoned to death by these self-righteous group of Pharisees. This is where her sin has taken her. And you know the story. Jesus begins to write in the dirt and he says, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And one by one, her accusers drop their stones and they begin to walk away. And finally, when she is left standing there, Jesus looks up and says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she answers, "No one, sir." Notice this next part. Jesus says, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." That's the kind of forgiveness that Jesus offers this morning. Her sins are no longer held against her. There is therefore no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, through His forgiveness, frees us from our past. Our sins are cast into the sea of His forgetfulness. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't just forgive this lady. He goes on to free her from the bondage of sin. He says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Hallelujah. We don't have to remain trapped in a life of sin this morning. We don't have to live a life of constant defeat. There is freedom. There is victory in Christ. He can give us the power to go and sin no more. Listen, we're done this morning. We've talked a lot about freedom this morning. We've heard some patriotic songs. We thank the Lord for the privilege of living in a land like ours, one of the freest places on earth. But are we truly free this morning? Do we have that kind of freedom that only Christ can give? Freedom from Satan's lies and false promises. Freedom from fear and anxiety. Freedom from self. Freedom from the power of sin. That's the kind of freedom that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Not long ago, my wife and I were on a trip, and as usual, she went to sleep. She has what we call vehicular narcolepsy. The car's moving, she's asleep. So I was trying to find something on the radio to keep me awake, and I ran across a Southern Gospel station. Not my favorite music, but I thought, well, at least this is peppy. Maybe that'll keep me awake, you know. And I happened to hear the Gaither Vocal Band doing a version of the old hymn, "Glorious Freedom." You can look it up on YouTube. It's on there. And I really began to pay attention to the lyrics, and there are some powerful words. I want to just share those with you this morning. The first verse says, "Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain." He's the chain breaker this morning. Freedom from all the carnal affections, freedom from envy, hatred, and strife, freedom from vain and worldly ambitions, freedom from all that sadden my life, freedom from pride and all sinful follies, freedom from love and glitter of gold, freedom from evil, temper, and anger, glorious freedom, rapture untold, freedom from fear with all of its torments, freedom from care with all of its pain, freedom in Christ, my blessed Redeemer, He who has rent my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever He shall be mine." Now that, friends, is true freedom. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?